Well, good morning. Today's reading of Scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys can have a seat. Thanks for coming today. If you are visiting our church today, my name is R.C. Ford. I'm the campus pastor here, and so I'm glad that you guys are joining our church today. As we get ready to kind of kick off a new series this morning, we're going to be walking through the book of John, and we're going to look at this idea, this series. It's called He Is, because we're basing it on the seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And this series is really preparing our hearts, kind of priming us up all through the Easter season, getting us ready, but also leading us up to Resurrection Sunday, when we will hear Jesus proclaim that He is the resurrection and the life. And so this is going to take us all the way up there. With these seven I Am statements. These statements have it's been said of these statements that nothing has shaped the course of the world more than these seven I Am statements from Jesus. These seven statements of Jesus, He is claiming divinity. I am God is basically what He's going to say. He's going to use metaphorical language to declare that He is God. In Exodus 3, God revealed His personal name to Moses in the burning bush when He said to them, "I am who I am," Yahweh, which means I am. He's literally saying, "I am God," to Moses in the burning bush. "Tell them I am sent you." And so now here we have Jesus in the New Testament basically saying, "I am that I am." That God in the burning bush with Moses, I am He. I am God. So these statements that He's making, they demonstrate His deity. They put on display His nature, His character, His attributes, His grandeur, His beauty, His power, His authority. Everything that is of God is of Jesus. And I think and our hope is that through the series that we would see Him for all of those things, and that He's worthy of us believing in Him, being baptized into Him, and giving and living our entire lives in glad submission to Him. These seven statements will cause us and call us to do those things. And so today, the first I Am statement: I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And so let's look at this. Let me set up some context before we just jump into this passage. 2 years into Jesus' public ministry, He is going viral. His miracles and healings and all the miraculous things that He has done are trending throughout the land. And He has just literally in the previous day, he's just done one of his greatest miracles of all. He just fed somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people with the kids' sardine Lunchable. And so they're all amazed by His power. The crowds are like, "Wow, this is the King that we need. A King that could just be like a genie in a bottle and give us anything we want physically." And so they want to come after Jesus, right? They want to keep coming towards Him, but He will have none of it. He actually withdrew away from the crowds and He went up on the mountain to pray, to get rid of them. Well, eventually that crowd caught up to him at Capernaum. So that sets the scene today for Jesus now to teach them a great lesson, that the reason he fed them bread the previous day was to teach them a lesson that he is the bread of life that they need the most. Teaches us a few lessons in the story as well. The first thing I think he teaches here is that the bread of life satisfies. The bread of life satisfies. Let's look at verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, Jesus, they just ask him a question. They get to Capernaum, they roll up, and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, when'd you get here?" They're kind of being all cool about it. Jesus doesn't even answer them. He literally ignores their question. It's because he knows their game. The gig is up. He says, I know why you're seeking me. You don't want me. You want me to fill your bellies like I did yesterday with that bread. You don't really want me. You only want me because I can give something to you. That's the only reason. So he knows their game. It's kind of like my grandson Waylon at my house. When I sit down to eat New York Bakery's finest breadsticks, I mean, I've just got them out of the oven, and they're glorious and golden brown, and I sit down to eat them. Waylon seeks Pop Pop. He comes running. He comes running hard. Only I know his game. He doesn't really want Pop Pop. He only wants the bread that I can give him, right? This is the idea that this crowd is coming for them. Now, in one sense, you have these impoverished, possibly malnourished people. And they're really hungry, by the way. This is not like, "Oh, I'm so hungry," like us, after, because we haven't eaten our fourth meal of the day. This is like really people that like thought about bread a lot. They're very hungry people. And so they're coming to Jesus. They need food, right? So this kind of could, somebody could read that and be like, "This is a little harsh, right? I mean, doesn't Jesus do that?" Especially if you've been swayed by the "he gets us" Jesus, the humanitarian Jesus, the compassionate, tolerant Jesus of all people. We expect that Jesus to say, "Hey, bring on the bread. Y'all get all you want, no questions asked whatsoever." But that's not what he does. Basically, he says, "No more free bread for you." Or in my interpretation, "I'm not Olive Garden, I'm God." Maybe it's like that. But he knows their game. He's done, right? A little different than what maybe he thought of. Turns out, Jesus actually is offended by people who only want him because of what he can do for them and what he can give to them in the physical realm. He's offended by them. You know, these kind of crowds of people, of course, they still exist today. There's a lot of people who only want Jesus because of what he can give to them. Physical prosperity. I mean, I want Jesus if he can make me really wealthy. I'll come to Jesus if he can make me healthy, or if he can do the healing or the miracle. I'll come to Jesus for that. I'll come to Jesus, I want him, if he'll give me a husband or a wife or a baby. People want him because he can fix their marriage or their misbehaving children. "Oh, my kids are off the rails. Gosh, Jesus, can you please?" They only want Jesus for what he can do for them. Some people only want Jesus, of course, for materialistic reasons. If he can give me a Tesla or a trophy, I'll come to follow Jesus, right? I remember a few years ago, there was a guy who came to the creek, guest, rolled in, filled out a prayer card, come around, like, "Hey, man, what's going on?" I got diagnosed with cancer. Just got diagnosed with cancer. I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm so sorry. Let me pray for you." It's crazy. Started walking with this guy as a church, and he's here every week. He's singing. He's raising his hands, singing to Jesus. Well, guess what happened when the cancer went away? He went away too. Gone. Still haven't seen that brother since. Why? Because he didn't want Jesus. He only wanted what Jesus could do for him. This happens every day. Jesus is offended by people who only want him because of what he can give to them. Here's a question. Why are you here? Why are you seeking Jesus? Now, clearly, he's God, and in his provision, he loves to provide physical needs for us. But if you only want him because of what he can do for you, and not because of what he is to you, then you're missing the point, and you're missing Jesus altogether. Let's keep going. Verse 27, now he addresses the crowd again. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So he starts to address the crowd, and he says, hey, he's not telling them to not work for physical needs here. Let me make sure we're clear here, because that would be lazy, and the righteous man works, and we're supposed to work. And so he's not saying, hey, don't work at all. Here's what he is saying, though. He's saying, don't work for the physical things in your life, like big houses, nice cars, and clothes, and careers, and latest iPhone gadgets. Don't work for that stuff that's on your front porch from Amazon. Don't spend your life working for those things, because they'll perish. They won't last till eternal life. They'll rot. They'll rust, they'll end up on Marketplace, whatever the case is, they don't endure. Those things will not satisfy your soul hunger. You know that having $1 million or 1 million followers will not satisfy your soul hunger. You know that alcohol, drugs, will never satisfy your soul hunger. Sex won't do it. Food won't do it. A relationship will never fill the hunger in our souls. There is nothing physical on this earth that can quench the satisfaction, the hunger, and the thirst of our souls. Nothing. Jesus tells them that. He tells us that today. He says, what you need is spiritual bread. You need bread for your soul. Food that endures, that never perishes, it lasts till eternal life. It feeds the hunger of the soul. What does the hunger of the soul feel like? Let me see if I can put that to clarity. It's the feeling, number one, it's the feeling that we're all born with, and like a physical hunger that we feel a kind of a pit or a hunger, a hole in our belly, it's that feeling of emptiness, of loneliness. It is that longing for something more. You don't know what it is. You just don't know what it is, but it's there. It's lacking inside of you. It's a lack of meaning. It's a lack of purpose, direction. It's inside of all of us. It's a feeling that you're missing something. Of course, that feeling is missing God. Jesus says you need that food. This is what you need. And that food is freely given by the Son of Man. The Son of Man. He will give it to you. It's a gift from the Son of Man. And God has put his stamp of approval on the Son of Man to give it. He's the only one who can do it. Spoiler alert, Jesus is that spiritual food. He is the bread that we're going to see about here in just a moment. He is the end of our quest for soul satisfaction. He puts an end to all of the meaningless pursuits of everything in this world that we try to do to stick in our souls that fills us up. He's the end of it. He is beyond the greatest thing in the world, church. And nothing else on the earth can satisfy our souls except for Jesus. He is the bread of life that secures us and it satisfies us. Here's the second idea. The bread of life saves. Bread of life saves. Look at verse 28, 29. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." So listen up, he says, "that you believe in him who he has sent." So get into the narrative. So these guys, this crowd of people are like, okay, we get it. Spiritual food is better than physical food. We need that spiritual food. We need that bread you're talking about. We get it. We know we need the bread to be made right with God. We know that we need that bread to be saved. We get the bread. We get it, Jesus. Now, how do we get it? What must we be doing to be doing the works of God so that we can get that bread? And he just told them how to get it, but yet they're asking again, what works do we need to be doing? See, this is the default question of all people. It is in our nature to ask this question, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? What must we be doing to be saved and be made right with God? That's the default question of all of us. It's the system of the world. That's how it works. You get what you work for. You get what you earn, what you get, right? That's the whole thing. Every religion outside of Christianity is based upon works. So this is the default question. There are a lot of people out there still asking questions just like this. Do I have to be sprinkled as a baby? Is that what I must be doing to be doing the works of God? Do I have to go through confirmation classes as a child? How many Hail Marys, confessionals, and candles do I have to be burning to be doing the works of God? Do I have to be baptized as an adult? How many times I got to go to church, serve at church, and how much money do I have to give at church to be doing the works of God? How many good deeds do I have to be doing the works of God? How many religious holidays or laws must I observe in order to fulfill the requirements to be doing the works of God? This is a salvation by works mindset, and it leads to death. You'll miss God by a million miles. It's a heretical preaching, and it's a vain pursuit. This is why Jesus says to them, "This is the work of God." So he's like, you got it wrong. You're thinking what you have to do, but here's the work. Believe in him. Believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work that you do. You just believe in him. Or you could say, your work is to believe in my work. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to work? Great. Work at believing in me and my work. So is salvation by works or is it not? No and yes. Salvation is not through our works, but it is through the works of Jesus. It is through his life, his death, and his resurrection. This should be great news for them. Like, just imagine, you're there, you're encountering Jesus, and you don't know if you've done enough. I mean, like, you just like, I don't know if I've done enough. What do I got to do? There's that mindset. And you'd imagine this is great news. Jesus said, hey, all you got to do, I got one work for you. Not a million, one work. The work is just believe in me and my work. You would think that they would explode in celebration and joy. I get your work credited to me? Incredible. That's what we would hope or expect to read in the story. But they're still not convinced that he is the one. They're still not convinced. Even in spite of all the miracles that have happened, they've seen, they've witnessed, they've heard, the bread, still not convinced. They need more. Verse 30, they say, hey, Jesus, prove it. Give us a sign. Dance, Jesus. That's what they're saying. Dance for us. Show us. Moses, our father, fed 3 million people for 40 years. He fed them bread. He fed us bread. What can you do, Jesus? That's what they're asking him to do. They missed it. Basically, Jesus tells them, you think that Moses like worked all through the night to make you that bread? You're giving Moses credit for that bread? Moses was sleeping. He was sawing logs while that bread was coming down from God. God is the one who made it rain down the heaven bread, not Moses, silly crowd. Above that, all that manna that came down from heaven, that really was supposed to point to me. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm heaven bread. I'm God's heaven bread. It's supposed to point to me, right? Wow. It goes on. Look what he said to them in 35. This tees up our theme passage of the day. It says, then Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. This is the first of the I am statements. It is telling us that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Bible that talks about bread. He is our nourishment. He is our soul's bread. He gives us satisfaction. And whoever comes to me, he says, you will never be spiritually hungry or spiritually thirsty again. That space that's there goes away because you have eaten the bread of life. That's what he's saying here. But again, he says more. I want you to jump down to verse 53 and 54. Look at this. It says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, this language here, clearly Jesus is not promoting cannibalism. This is figurative language. He's trying to get them to see a greater reality that eating the flesh means having faith in my broken body. And drinking his blood is trusting in the atoning, sin-forgiving blood of Jesus to forgive sins. That's what he's talking about here. He's just using symbolic language. A couple of thoughts I had about this eating, drinking of Jesus. I think there's a couple of thoughts. Number one, Christianity is not about consuming a impersonal system of beliefs, rules, laws. It's not about consuming conservatism. And it's not even about consuming church. It's about consuming a person, Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we're always set in that. about eating and drinking Christ. I think it also communicates this idea that we are to consume all of Jesus. All of him. Not snacking on Jesus or nibbling at Jesus, but consuming all of him in all parts of our life. Jesus basically saying, unless you consume all of me, you have no life. I think that this is probably, I thought about this when I was thinking about consuming all of Jesus. There might be people amongst us today here in the congregation, surely Christians in the world, who don't have the life they want. They say, I have eaten the bread. I believe in Jesus. But yet, they still don't have the life that they desire. And here's why. This is it. Because they eat at the table scraps of the world's table, and they snack and nibble on Jesus. They're still over there eating from the world and everything that it gives them. They just drink and they eat and all those things we talked about earlier. And they just never, they're never satisfied. And then they convince themselves, oh, because I snack on Jesus on Sunday, I come to church when it's convenient and when I'm not busy and when I'm feeling perfectly healthy and I don't have a slight headache, I'll come and snack on Jesus on Sunday. Oh, I'll nibble on him, do my quiet time once a month and get out my Bible, read a 2-minute devotion on Pinterest. I'll nibble on Jesus. That's why you don't have the life that you need and that you want. It's because you're not consuming all of Jesus. This is the invitation to you today, if that is your case. And you wonder why you say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I still go to church, but I still am not satisfied. I don't understand why my life is the way it is. It's because you need to consume all of Jesus. That's why. All of him. You consume all of him and let him consume all of you. And then only will you have the life that the Bible promises you to have. Consume all of Christ. Here's a question. Have you eaten the bread of life? Have you believed on Jesus? Forsaken all other things in the world, physical, and saying, I want to eat the bread of Jesus Christ today. Have you eaten the bread? If you're a Christian and you're saying, yes, I've eaten the bread. I understand this passage. I've heard it 500 times. Let me ask you a question. Have you consumed all of Jesus? Are you the snacker? Still hungry? Eating all the other things? Consume all of Christ. Let's just say you've eaten the bread. You've consumed all of him. Here's the next question. Are you telling other people where to find the bread? You know, the mission of the church is not to go out into the world to correct all unrighteousness. That's not the Great Commission. The mission of the church is not to go out into the world and tell everybody how wrong they are. The mission of the church is just a bunch of beggars telling people where they can find the bread too in Christ. Are you sharing where to find the bread? So the bread of life satisfies, the bread of life saves, and lastly, the bread of life secures. The bread of life secures. Let's look at verse 36 through 39. And Jesus says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So this crowd of people, they've seen Jesus. I mean, like, seen him in the flesh, right? They've been with him. They've watched his miracles. They have probably touched him. I mean, they're in the flesh with Jesus. But yet, we're told here, they don't believe. So it might lead us to the question, okay, did Jesus fail here? I mean, did he fail to convince them? I mean, did he not use his words well enough? Maybe he needs to rethink his words. Maybe he could craft up a different way of this, and maybe it would be more effective if I say it like this. Like, did he fail? Did he not give them enough miracles? Maybe if he'd have done another feeding, maybe that would have been the thing that tipped the scales for them to believe. Is that the case? The question, really, the bigger question is, what or who is the determining factor on who believes and who does not? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves here. I mean, did Jesus just basically present his case to the jury of the world and say, I've done my part, here's all the evidence, now I'm going to leave it all up to you to decide if you want to believe this or not? Let me make it more simpler. Is the ultimate determining factor in belief or in unbelief, is it man's free will or is it God's sovereign choice? All right? Now, rather than me answer that question for you and you potentially say, well, I don't know where you do it, I'm just going to read the scripture. We'll let the scripture answer. What does Jesus say? All who the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That sounds pretty clear to me. The Bible teaches, not a passage, not a Romans, not the Bible teaches that before the foundation of the world, the Father chose some to give to Jesus. I don't know why. You can ask him when you get there. I'm going to ask him too. Why? Why didn't you just choose some? I don't know why. I know that if he just chose one person in the world, it would still be an act of great mercy, grace, because no one deserves, right? But before the foundation of the world, it was his sovereign choice to choose some to give to Jesus, because we don't believe everybody goes, right? We don't know. We don't believe that. So he chose some to believe, to give to Jesus. And that in their life, in those people's life, God calls him. Through the preaching of the gospel, God calls those people to Jesus. And guess what they do when they're called by God to come to Jesus? They come to Jesus. That's what it says. It didn't say, well, they might come to Jesus. I don't know. They might. They come to Jesus. There's absolute confidence in Jesus' voice here. And when they come to Jesus, he says, I'll never cast them out. I'll never lose a single one. This is where our security is found. The bread of life tells us these things. Right from his mouth. You know, a lot of people ask the questions, can I lose my salvation? You might have come from a different denomination where there's kind of scared you that you could lose your salvation if you did this or did this or didn't do enough of this or did too much bad. And it just paralyzes you. It just leaves you in this religious funk of always worrying if you've done enough or not done enough or done too much bad or too much good. There's no peace in that whatsoever. So the question is not, can I lose my salvation? The question should be, can Jesus lose a Christian? That's the question. And the answer, of course, is emphatically no. He will never cast out one. He will raise all of those people that God gave him. He'll raise them all up on the last day without fail. Look at Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So who began the work of belief and salvation in you? He did. God did. Who will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus? Is it me? Is it me just tirelessly fighting to the very end? No, it says, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is why the bread of life secures us. By the way, this is not a license for arrogance. This is not a, oh, I'm the elect. I'm one of those that God set apart before the foundation of the world. I am the elect. I am the chosen people of God. It's not for arrogance. God gave us this doctrine for assurance. So that when you trip up, screw up, slip up as a Christian, which you will, that you would not be paralyzed in fear. Have I finally done it? That thing again to which I know that I shouldn't be doing, or I failed to do the thing I know I should be doing, is now God going to turn his face away from me? It's supposed to help you sleep good at night. Put your head down on a pillow and remember that the bread of life secures you to the very end of days. This is also not a reason to be a lazy Christian who says, well, I mean, if I can't lose it, I don't need to do anything. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to evangelize. I don't have to read my Bible. In fact, I'm just secure to the very end. Like, if that's your response, you don't properly understand. This doctrine is not supposed to create lazy Christians. It's supposed to create holy Christians. People who work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Because we are secure. We're going to close our worship singing one of my favorite hymns. It's more of a recent hymn, actually. It's not real old, but it's very rich. And this hymn is called He Will Hold Me Fast. And so I want you to think about this for just a moment. Are we called in our life to hold fast to Jesus? The answer is yes. This idea of Christ and the security is not supposed to make me run around my life going limp like a toddler when you try to pull him somewhere, right? Just go dead legs and dead body. Okay, whatever. It's not. That's not the idea. We're supposed to be people, because of what Christ has done, hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to the faith that we have in him, the perseverance, obedience. We're supposed to hold fast to Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes my dang hands get really hard. They get tired. The strength in my hands fade. Sometimes they get slippery. Sometimes I fear that my faith might fail and that my love grows cold for Jesus. So sometimes I don't hold fast to Jesus, and neither do you. But take heart. The comfort comes from knowing he who holds me fast. We are safe and secure not because we hold fast to him, but because he holds fast to us. Man, let's stand and let's declare and sing about the one who will hold us fast. I'll come back up in just a moment and dismiss us.